Open your Bibles, and we are continuing. This is message four in our series, The 5G Christian. We started off with cell phones that were 1G, first generation, and then one day you looked down at your phone and it was 3G, and you may have gotten a note saying your phone no longer works. Please come to the store and give us all of your money. And now we're up to 4G, and there are actually people already working on 5G cell phones. But we're talking about the 5G Christian. And the five G's we're looking at, number one, glorifying. If you want to be everything you can be for Christ, you need to be a glorifying Christian. And you glorify God first and foremost by receiving Him as your Savior. Once you have Christ as your Savior, then you begin the process of bringing glory to God. And that's what it means. The first G was glorifying. The second G was growing. That every believer needs to be growing in grace and in knowledge. You need to be growing in your relationship with Christ. The third G was gracious. Are you full of grace? Are you a person who shows grace to others? And this week we're going to talk about generous. Next week we'll finish off with grateful. But this week we want to talk about being generous. And as we talk about the 5G Christian, I think of an old song, and I don't know if any of you know this, but it's called I Am Resolved. And I don't know if you, can you read those words? I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. That's what we want. I'm resolved. I have chosen to no longer just kind of linger or just kind of float along. I want to be more than just be charmed by what the world has to offer. And it's not that we preach hymns. We preach the Word of God, but there are some hymns that just are so powerful. Notice this, things that are higher, things that are nobler. That's what we fix our eyes on. Notice the next line. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. I love this. He is the, say it with me, He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. And then we have the next one. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth, He is the living way. And then this one, I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. And when you choose to no longer linger, when you choose to truly follow Christ, notice this, friends may, people who were your friends may oppose you, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. You just keep living for Christ. And then I am resolved. And notice what he says here. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I love that. Taught by the Bible, led by the who? Spirit. We'll walk the heavenly way. And then there's the chorus. I will hasten to him. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. And you can sing that. It's great to read. It's even funner to sing. But it's just such a great, great song. And I look here at my notes, and I see what we have here. And the whole thing is that everything that this song is saying, when we talk about being generous, the 5G Christian, and you're glorifying, you're growing, you're learning how to live as a gracious person, receiving grace, giving grace. But the whole thing here is it all comes down to certain principles. Some of the principles I put down here, if you want to be generous, you reap what you sow. That's just true. You reap what you sow. Number two, you cannot outgive God. All the years I've been a believer, something like 34 years now, I've been a believer in Christ. And over 30 years in ministry, and then add on to that, 4 years of Bible college, and just, you know, I was almost 20 when I came to Christ, and I look at this, and I think you reap what you sow is so true. Habits I didn't want to give up came back to bite me. Just attitudes I had that just hurt me. But this idea that you cannot outgive God is just so true. So many times we have trusted the Lord. And I can think of situations where it's like, well, what do we want to do with our money? There are so many needs or wants that we have. And yet we trusted God, and God was always faithful to us. And so this morning we're going to do a study in generosity. And here's how I want to do this. Point number one, even though there's no number here this morning, point number one is simply to remind us, how is God generous? And I have two phenomenal points. These are incredibly theologically deep. I understand that you may not be able to follow some of this, but how is God generous? You ready for the great theological truth number one? You ready? Okay, here it is. He loves you. That's it. His great love. How is God generous? His great love. God lavishes his love upon us. He loves you with an everlasting love. Notice these verses, Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Notice what's true about God. His love never what? Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Notice this next verse. Your steadfast love, O Lord. I love this song. It's a third day song. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Notice what else it says. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children, it says here, the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. God's great love. How is God generous? Number one is great love. And are you ready for theological, deeply true truth number two? Ready for it? You ready for it? Here it comes. His great stuff. Is that not the greatest sermon point in the history of preaching? That's all I could come up with this. You know why? Because notice what this verse says. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is whose? The Lord's. How is God generous? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. What this verse is saying is that God owns what? Everything. God is the ruler, the controller, the sovereign giver of everything. And when we ask the question, how is God generous? Not only does he love us greatly, but he gives freely. And you need to understand that when you look at generosity from a biblical perspective, whose stuff are you using each and every day? God's stuff. Well, it's my bank account. No, it's not. It's my car. No, it's not. It's my TV. No, it's not. God owns everything we have. We are given the task of looking after it and using it for his glory, his purposes, his will. And that's the way we really have to look at life, is that God's stuff. You are using God's stuff. There's no other way to put it. What else do I have here? The earth is the Lord's. And so how is God generous? Two truths. His love, which he generously gives. His stuff, which he generally allows us to use. Next thing, how is this seen in Jesus? I think you always have to ask this question. If God is generous, if eventually I'm going to say God wants you to be generous, then we have to kind of do the gap. We have to go from how is God generous? How should we be generous? How is God generous? How is man generous? Well, you always have to get to the middle point. How was the God-man, Jesus? How did he live generosity? Well, he did it in different ways. And the first way I want to approach it is what he taught. Notice what it says here. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, then what do? Give him your cloak. That's generosity. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, what the rule was, a Roman soldier, because the Jews were under Roman rule, a Roman soldier could walk up to a Jew and say, how'd you like to die today? No? Oh, well, I've got another idea. Carry my stuff. And they finally made a rule that you could not carry a Roman soldier's equipment or supplies more than a mile. Because, I mean, it just became a very arduous task. And so the idea was that a Roman soldier could come up to you and say, do this or die. And you had to do it. Well, Jesus takes the approach, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, what should you do? Go 2. Now, later on, when Peter came to Jesus and said, the current custom is to forgive someone up to 7 times, or actually up to 3 times, And so Peter doubled it and added one, trying to sound spiritual. He came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times? So he was taking the current religious standard of three strikes you're out. He added a couple more, made it seven. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, you don't forgive seven times, you forgive what? 70 times seven, or limitless times. And here he says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Then he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love. Now notice this. This is another aspect of generosity. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not what the Bible says. That's what the religious leaders taught. See, what Jesus continually fought against was they took the Bible and they changed it. Jesus was not saying no to the Old Testament teaching. He was saying no to the religious teaching that took the Bible and twisted it. And so you've heard that it was said, not by the Bible, but by false teachers, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, this is generosity. If someone wants something from you, you give liberally. When someone wants you to do something, you don't just do it. You know, I like to teach my kids, leaders are always 20 minutes early. 10 minutes, if you arrive 10 minutes early for work, you're on time. If you arrive right on time for work, you're 10 minutes late. This idea that you do more than you should. It's very interesting. I ride my bike through some of the government offices, and those offices close at exactly 5 p.m. We as taxpayers are paying for people to work until what time? 5 p.m. You would not believe the rush out the door at 4:57 every night. It's an interesting thing. That are you being paid till 5? Yes. Are you working till 5? And so it's interesting. Not so for the believer. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends just rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, Jesus taught that we are to be generous in every aspect of our lives. That's how Jesus was generous. But more than that, what was the greatest act of generosity that Jesus ever did for us? Greater love has no man than that he what? Lays down his life for his friends. He gave his life. That's what Jesus did. And so how is God generous? His love, his stuff. How is Jesus generous? In his teaching, in his sacrifice. Now we go to the next one. How is this seen in others? This one's going to take a little bit more time because we have to read from 1 Samuel. Turn with me. 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 to 24. I want to draw attention to the life of David, and I want to draw attention to a story that we need to know. Now, I know you probably have heard some of these Bible stories before, but it's not the teaching of the Bible story, it's the application of it. How many of you know who Nabal and Abigail is? Okay? And so, it's funny, but I ask people every week, do you know this story? And they'll say, oh yeah, I know that story. And I'll say, okay, tell it to me. And they don't have a clue. So I look at this, and this is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Read along with me. There was a man, and this is David. And so Samuel died. He was the prophet. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David. Now David was a young man. He had been a shepherd. He was the youngest brother in a family. He went from being the youngest brother to then he was a soldier and a harp player in the army of King Saul, who was a wicked king, not a good king. And now, because God had said, you're going to lose your kingdom, Saul, he was jealous of David and he was trying to kill David, and David was on the run. So David is out in the wilderness. And notice verse 2. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Man whose business was in Carmel, or Carmel is normally how it's said, but in California, how do we say it? Carmel, yeah. So I'll say it California way. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. Now, what's interesting is if you're Hebrew, you would know that Nabal means fool. It's one of the words for fool, but that's his name. And don't name your child Nabal if you're thinking of it. And the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young man, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him." And this now, we're getting into Oriental, Middle Eastern cultural norms. That there were certain things expected of a host. There were certain things expected of a man who had great wealth. So what they're about to ask, we would say, well, hold on here. You know, why? Why is he doing this? And but wait for a sec. David sends 10 young men. Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. So basically, David, with a great army of men who were following him, comes and wishes to this man named Nabal, what? Peace. In other words, he says, my army and your household will be at what? Peace. No tension. We will cooperate. But it does more than this. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. In other words, he's relying upon the cultural norm of generosity, that this army of David had protected this man and his great wealth. The man hadn't asked David, he hadn't hired David, but David had protected them, and he was simply saying, at a time when you have great wealth and there is a feast and you're doing something celebratory, may we have some of that. So when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" People knew who David was, trust me. "There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to the men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Now, the whole time I'm reading this, I was thinking of another Bible story. I'm thinking of Judas and the time that a woman came in to a home where Jesus was eating. And this woman came and took an expensive jar of perfume, and she broke that jar of perfume that was meant to be her inheritance, the money she would use in her old age when she sold it to live on. She broke it, and she poured it on Jesus' feet. You know this story? And what did she do? She then took her hair and did what to Jesus' feet? But what was Judas doing? Judas was standing over in a corner saying, "What a waste of money," because that money could have been sold to the poor, or could have been sold and given to the poor. But really, what was Jesus's or Judas's motive? He wanted to do what with that money? He wanted to keep it for himself because he'd been stealing money out of the purse. And when I thought about this idea of Nabal comes and says, "Go away, I'm not giving you anything." You have Judas, who, when people were loving on Jesus, he said, you know, kind of go away because I want the money for myself. Well, now notice this. Let's keep going. Verse 14, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all this house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.'" The interesting thing here is did they know that David was coming? They didn't. But they just knew that the culture, it was a culture of kindness and generosity and hospitality. And you just didn't do this because you would lose God's blessing. And so now notice this. Then Abigail. So when she hears it, notice this. Then Abigail made haste and took 200. I bet she made haste. In fact, we're having a barbecue right after church. And don't you wish Abigail was here doing the cooking? Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." You know, that's generosity. That's this idea of how is this seen in others? This is the idea of God wants us to have a generous spirit, a giving spirit. He wants us to have this loving spirit that seeks to do for others what Jesus would want us to do. In fact, there's a proverb. Notice what it says. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. I think the NIV says, do not sit down to eat with a man who is stingy. But for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You know, it's this idea of this person. Just don't hang around people who say, "Come on over," or "Let's go out to eat," and yet they're mad at you the whole time. Don't do it. Don't be the stingy person. And that's not what God wants us to do. Let me just catch up to my notes here. What does God want us to do? How should you be generous? Let's finish off with this. Let me just check my time. Good. How should I be generous? Well, 7 ways you can be generous. Ready? 7 ways. Number one, do you have a generous spirit? A generous spirit means that just within you, you are thinking constantly, what can I do to be a person who shares? A generous spirit. Number two, a generous heart. Number three, a generous attitude. Number four, a generous disposition. Number five, a generous perspective. And so let's just go back through those again. Think of those. Let me take a look here at my notes. A generous spirit, a generous heart, a generous attitude, a generous disposition, a generous perspective. All of those kind of say the same thing, but they kind of touch on a different aspect of where you should be at spiritually. Are you just disposed to being generous, or are you constantly thinking, "No, it's mine"? Are you looking for opportunities to be generous? Because notice this. Number six, do you have a generous reputation? I had a pastoral friend say to me years ago, he said, "Mike, when all is said and done in terms of pastoral ministry, I would rather have a reputation of being too generous than not being generous at all." We'd been talking about helping different groups of people, and should we help this person, and what should we do about this situation, and what about the financial cost, and really, do the people actually need help, or don't they need help? And his whole thing was, "Mike, I'd rather at the end of my ministry have a generous reputation than someone who doesn't care." And that brings us to number seven, a generous legacy. How are you showing to your children? How are you as a family, as an individual? What type of legacy are you passing on? I'm always impressed when I hear of people who don't have a whole lot themselves, bringing people in, loving people, sharing with people, involving people. Let me just say these seven again. How should I be generous? A generous spirit, a generous heart, a generous attitude, a generous disposition, a generous perspective, a generous reputation, and the last one is what? A generous legacy. So let's apply this. Let's conclude this morning. Three areas of generosity I can grow in. Three areas. I am married to the most generous, giving person in the world. I, on the other hand, a copper wire was invented when two of my relatives picked up a penny at the same time. I'm not saying we're cheap. Actually, I am saying we're cheap. Have you ever known me to go to a place and not have a coupon? So I need to constantly work on generosity. Three areas of generosity I can grow in that you can grow in. Number one, ready for it? Are you generous to the Lord? Number one, generous to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter, generous to the Lord, in Exodus 35 verse 5, notice this, take from among you, so they were taking up an offering for the temple. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. In other words, God was saying, I don't just want you to give, I want you to give from where? You give from the heart. Do you have a generous heart? Is it your desire to give and to support the Lord's work? Anybody can give, but God wants you to give with a generous heart. And so generous to the Lord. Number two, evaluate your life and ask yourself, am I generous to the poor? Now, I realize that in the culture of the Bay Area, we need to be discerning because there are a lot of people that abuse generosity. There are a lot of people, but I think there are some people that we need to be generous to. Right now, through the help of a young woman who works in the court system, she became aware of a family who lost everything in the San Jose flood. And so how many of you were affected by the flood? Probably, I don't know of anyone, but there are some families over near the Coyote Creek and over in that area who lost everything. And so this family, and it's a husband and wife, and they work, but they just, you know, they just putter along. But they have two teenage daughters, they have two boys in elementary school, and they have a two-year-old. And they lost everything. And they're going through the frustration of the insurance company and having their home rebuilt and getting everything. They've been in temporary shelter right now, but they have to leave. And now they're trying to find an apartment or a place to temporarily live. But what I've been trying to do is I've sent out notes to some of you saying, hey, if you have any furniture, if you have any beds, if you have anything at all, can you help out this young family? And it was supposed to be 2 weeks ago, but then they were delayed by the city and some things happened. So they're still not into a place, and they want to get their life back on track. But it's kind of nice. So far, I've collected a futon, an electric dryer, a bed, a dresser. You know, I've just been collecting stuff, and I'm kind of holding it. But the thing is that we need to help. And if you'd like to help, just let me know. But we need to be generous to the poor. Scripture puts it this way, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed, blessed, who wants to be blessed? I want to be blessed. I want God's favor upon me. But blessed is he who is what? Generous to the poor. Wow, that's just so easy. I mean, is that not the most uncomplicated verse in the Bible you've ever read? But blessed is he who is what? Generous to the poor. Take a look at this one. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors God. And then this one. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. That's kind of cool. Say, hey, God, you owe me. Actually, no, I'm just simply paying you back for all the things you did for me. But notice this. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Oh, wait. And he will repay him. Wow. Isn't that amazing that God wants us to be generous to the poor? So generous to the Lord, generous to the poor. Guess who else we should be generous to? Each other. Generous to fellow believers. couple of quick verses. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed. Notice this. These were poor believers in Asia Minor who gave to those who were starving in Jerusalem. A wealth of generosity on their part. That's what he says. That people who had little shared with those who had less. He says, you will be enriched in every way. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 to 13. You may want to look it up if the print is a little small. But you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God for the ministry of this service. The ministry of generosity is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. There's this idea that we need to look after each other. We need to help each other. We need to do whatever it takes. That's what it means to be part of a body. Not just, you know, I do my own thing. I'm not a Lone Ranger Christian. I'm a family Christian. And then we move from money, because generosity is more than just money. Notice this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's generosity. When you are a forgiving person, you can't be forgiving and not generous. You can't be generous and not forgiving. Kindness, tender-heartedness, all are part of a generous spirit. And then notice this, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants you to be generous to Him. You can't hold back. In fact, here's the question. You know, are you holding back? I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's flight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. My focus this week has been on generosity. That's where my focus was. Notice this. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. And then I don't think I have it here, but that last verse, nope, it's not there. But I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk by the heavenly way. All the generosity is just all through the Bible. And so the whole thing is, the 5G Christian, are you glorifying God? Have you received Christ? Are you growing? Are you gracious? Are you a person that gives grace, receives grace? But now it gets a little harder. Are you generous? Are you a generous person? Giving and giving and giving. Let's pray. And Pat, come on up. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for the life of Christ. We thank you for the life of those in Scripture who demonstrated to us selfishness and the pitfalls of living for ourselves. But I also thank you for those who outnumber those who were not generous. Those who were generous outnumber those who were stingy. And they show us that the life of generosity, the life of giving, the life of gracious kindness and love is what it takes to glorify you and to give praise to you and to be effective witnesses for you. Lord, help us to realize that when Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind, that He was asking us to ask, what are we holding on to? What are we lingering over? What are we grasping onto and not surrendering to you? Lord, help us to realize that you want us to surrender completely. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that there are just so many verses. How can we be generous to God? How can we be generous to the poor? How can we be generous to one another? How can we overcome our culture that basically says, look out for yourself? And that's somebody else's problem. Lord, may we seek to transform our lives on this one principle, the principle that one man withholds but never has enough, another man gives it all away and yet always has
what you want them to have. What a great truth that is, Father. So thank you. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us. Lord, as I look at Proverbs 11 again, I just realize that you want us to be people who have received salvation freely, and now you want us to give freely. So may that be our desire. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.